This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Vows, commitments, promises. A bride and a groom will stand on a stage like this and say, "I do." They'll say, "With this ring I thee wed, I give myself to you," and a marriage is born. A group of men will sign a piece of paper, the Declaration of Independence, where it's written on there that they will pledge their lives, they will pledge their fortunes, they will pledge to each other their sacred honor, and a nation is born. A father and a mother will stand in front of a church service with their child in hand, and they'll commit before a community of people, communities such as this, and they'll say, "I commit to raising my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And a family is born. A witness puts his hand on the Bible. A business person puts her name on a contract. A friend vows to keep a secret that another friend has shared in confidence. See, the truth about us this morning is that each one of us are promise-making people. Business people, individuals, churches, friendships, nations, they're all built on promises. The truth is that we are promise-keeping creatures, but there's also another truth about us, is that at times that we have a tendency to be promise breakers. I can say that of myself, that I've broken my promises at times. And by the way, my name is Ted Egli. At times I teach here at the church community. But it's true, isn't it? We tend to break our promises at times. For whatever reason, we don't keep our promises. We have that tendency. We'll say, "I'll be there." We don't show up, or "you can count on me." And for whatever reason, maybe we don't keep our word because of for the sake of convenience or for the sake of avoiding pain. What's interesting is that children learn very early on in their age. They try to find ways to get the buy-in of big people, of adults, to get their commitments. If an offer gets made and they're not sure if it's going to get followed through on, what will they say? A kid will say, "Promise." And if, you know, because if you think about kids, for them it's unthinkable that an adult would break their promise. So just to make sure, they'll begin to attach riders to it. Cross your heart. And if that's not enough, they'll keep going. They'll just extend it. Cross your heart and hope to die. And you would think that would be enough because, I mean, there's some serious consequences here. So then they say, "Promise. Cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye." I mean, that's a pretty gruesome picture, isn't it? Can you imagine if an 8-year-old wrote the Declaration of Independence? What the end of those words would say, they would be saying, "We pledge our lives, our honors. Cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. We'll keep our word." You see, at the core of relationships is promise-making and promise-keeping. "I'll be there. I do. You can count on me." For the remainder of the talk, we're going to be using the words like vows and commitments and promises, but for the sake of simplicity, we're going to kind of stay with this idea of vows. And vows aren't just intended for marriage. We make vows all the time. We make promises all the time. And see, this goes all the way back to the beginning of the book, the beginning of human history, if you will, of Adam and Eve. And here is God who initiates a promise. And he says to Adam and Eve, he creates them and he promises to give them life, to give them food, to have intimacy, to take care of them. And all that God asks for in return is for them to keep one promise, to keep one commitment, and they fail to do so. They break faith. And here is a crucial spot in human history. What will God do? Here, man who has committed to keep this one command has broke the promise. What will God do? Will God turn his back on disobedient children? But he doesn't. The scripture says to us, amazingly enough, that God, he ends up initiating another promise. And he says to Adam and Eve, he says, one day a man will come. And he will set things right. And he will redeem man from the evil one. So God makes another promise. And God's promises continue. And God stays faithful to take care of people. But the scripture goes on through human history that man is still full of corruption and violence. So God sends this flood to destroy the earth. But God saves one family and one man named Noah because he's been following God. And after the flood, God says to Noah, he says in gist, he says, never again will I ever destroy the earth with a flood. I promise. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign, Noah, to remember my covenant and my vow to you. And it's called a rainbow. And in gist, God was saying, listen, every time I see that rainbow, every time I see that rainbow in the clouds, I will be reminded of my promise to you, of my faithfulness to you. And the story goes on that man is still faithless. That man still has this tendency to not keep their word, to break faith, yet God still remains faithful in the midst of all of it. So God once again comes to a man named Abram, just some ordinary man. A man, Abram, in his old age, he comes to him and he says, Abram, I am going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make you a promise, a vow, a covenant. Now think about this. Here is Abram, who's 99 years old, and God comes to him to make this promise, to make this vow with him. It's like God was saying, listen, Abram, I know you're 99 years old, and your wife, Sarah, she's 89 years old, but you're going to have a child. There won't be one tooth among the three of you, but you're going to have a child. You'll be the only family that goes to Target and buys diapers and Pampers at the same time. But I'm going to make a promise. I'm going to make a vow to you. And you are going to be a father of many people. And so God says to Abram, he says, listen, your name's going to be Abraham. And I'm going to give you a sign of my covenant to you. And it's called circumcision. And Abram's like, well, why did Noah get the rainbow? Couldn't we do like a decoder ring or some secret handshake or something? But God made a promise. He made a vow. And I don't know why God used circumcision, but maybe because he didn't want them to be casual in their vow and their promise. And he wanted them to remember his vow and his promise. And yet, once again, man remains faithless. They have this tendency to not commit, to stay committed to what promises they've made. So God comes again, once again, to show his faithfulness to man. He comes to Moses, a man named Moses. And he says to him, he says, listen, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people out of bondage. And I'm going to bring them into a place that flows with milk and honey. But more than just bring you to a place, some different geographical place, or just some different land, I want to have community with you. I want to be your God, and you will be my people. And so God gives a sign to Moses, the Ten Commandments, the tablet, the law, for them to remember of God's promises, of God being present with them, yet man still remains faithless. They break their word. They break their vow. So God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite mercy, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, through the earth to remind us of the faithfulness of God. And on the night before he's crucified, Jesus stands up among friends and family, and he raises a cup of wine in the air, and he says to them, he says, listen, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. It's the same old promise. God's promise of mercy and commitment, God's promise of grace. You see, the cross is the ultimate expression of God's love. It's God saying to us that I will love you no matter what. You may be faithless, you may not keep your word, but I will remain faithful to my word. So as we can see through scriptures that God is a vow-keeping God. He values vows. Three observations that we can make, and you can write them down or just kind of file them away in your head, but three observations we can make about these stories through human history and even our story, that at times we don't keep our vows. It's not just, you know, some history problem in the scriptures. It's a human problem. Three observations about God. The first observation is this, that God never makes a vow or never makes a commitment or a covenant with someone in a rash way. He never makes a commitment out of convenience. It's not as though God says something and then has to retract it and said, you know what, I didn't mean that because you guys are messing up here. No. The second observation is this, that when God gives his word, it's as good as gold. The scripture says that all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ, all of them. So God never makes a decision or a commitment in a rash way. God, when he makes it, gives his word, he keeps it. And number three, and I think this is one of the most important pieces of this observation is this, and this is the most striking thing about God, is this covenant maker, this vow keeper, is that God is unswervingly faithful. God is unswervingly faithful, even though history would tell us that at times we have this tendency to be notoriously promise breakers. This reminds me, every time we look at these stories, of the faithfulness of God, of his character, of his integrity. So how about you this morning? How about me? Again, this is a human problem at times. But as we look at these stories, we are reminded to consider God, that God does not slip one degree south of total trustworthiness. He never breaks faith. Listen to these strong words. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to his young disciple in the faith, and he says these words. He says, though we are faithless, yet God remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. In fact, if you study that even further, because he cannot deny himself, in the Greek there's this idea that by his own power will not allow him to break faith with us. He cannot deny himself. So God's commitment is to say, I will be with you no matter what. And what's amazing is that God invites you and me. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Ephesians, he says this, that we are to be imitators of God. We are to be just like God. We are to imitate him in his character. And here's the thing, here's the important piece that I want you to really get this morning. Is that when you keep your word, when you keep your promises, you are not putting only your integrity and your character and your name on the line, but in even a greater way, when we give our word and we give our word out, we're also representing the very character and the very nature and the very integrity of God. Now, here is the problem. Here's the thing. I want you to get this. This is really important. Because it's amazing to see, if we think about this as we view God, as other people view God, many people's opinions of God are not formed on the very nature and integrity of God, they're formed by how they view Christ followers. They see a Christ follower not keeping their integrity, not keeping their word, and they think that's what God looks like. That is what God looks like. And so God's challenge to us through the Apostle Paul, who writes, he says, be an imitator of God. Imitate his character. Why? Because you are reflecting him when you give your word. You're reflecting him when you make your promise. Be an imitator of God. I'm always reminded of this. When I read this scripture, I'm reminded years ago, my family, we were getting ready for Easter Sunday. And, you know, my mom made me put on this like polyester blue suit. And I looked like a character from Dumb and Dumber. I mean, it was ridiculous. And my dad is over here and he's got his blue jeans and cowboy boots and his flannel shirt. And I've got this stupid polyester blue suit on. And I'm crying, just alligator tears coming down my face. And my dad comes over to discipline me, to spank me. And he said, son, listen, you are 18 years old. You need to grow up. No, just kidding. I was 5 years old. But I had this polyester blue suit. So my dad looks at me and said, son, you're going to obey your mom. I said, but dad, just with these big blue eyes, dad, I just want to look just like you. He says, you're going to wear it anyways. No, he says, well, go ahead and change. Okay, so I change, and I've got my cowboy boots and jeans and flannel shirt on. It was like a little mini me running around. I mean, it was great. Why? Because I wanted to look just like him. Whether that be in integrity or a character, it's the same with God. How are we reflecting God? And more importantly, how are people viewing us when they think about God? Are they seeing the character and the very integrity of God? When we give our word, are they thinking, man, and we break it, do they think, man, God must be like that? See, God never gives his word in a rash way. God keeps his promises. God remains unswervingly faithful. So you might be sitting here this morning and thinking, wait a second, if we struggle with this, what do we do? What do we do? As we look at the very character and nature of God, what do we do? For the remainder of the talk this morning, I want to break down, I think, some very hot buttons in our life, some areas in our life that I think are extremely important when we think about vows, when we think about our commitments, areas in our life where we make and give our vows. And if you've got your service guide this morning, you can write some things down, fill in the blank there. But the first one is this. How is your marriage vow going? When you got married, if you were married, you didn't make a bargain. It wasn't some like transaction that you made. You made a promise. You made a vow. And many people in our day, they view marriage as some conditional transaction. If you meet my needs and it makes sense for me to stay married, then I will. But if it gets hard, if I outgrow you, if I get a better offer somewhere else, then I'm free to leave. But it's amazing the facade that our culture, even through TV, gives about how easy things should be. This conditional transaction. And sometimes I think the lines get a little ambiguous, that we don't really view marriage as something that is supposed to be a vow, or we don't look at the promises that we've made. I mean, think about our culture in general. I remember as a kid, you know, growing up watching TV and watching, I remember this one particular game that I really wanted as a kid and thinking, man, these kids on TV seem like they're having a lot of fun. So I saved up all this money and bought this game, and it was so boring. A lot of hype, but nothing there. Or I remember as a kid, you know, in the heyday of Michael Jordan. Here's Michael Jordan on commercials. He's on the Wheaties box, smiling, eating Wheaties. Have you ever ate Wheaties before? I remember getting Wheaties for the first time, and I'm thinking, Jordan, what are you smiling about? I'm thinking he must have been eating Lucky Charms, because he's like, this stuff is not good. But I'm getting paid a lot, so I'll eat it. But see, our culture, they build a lot of false expectations on false promises. It's like a politician, a lot of promises with no fulfillment. Or diet soda, a lot of, you know, fizz but no nutrition. You see, vows are important to God. Marriage is a vow. And when you give that vow, you are representing the very character, the very integrity, the very nature of who God is. And if you are here this morning and you've made that marriage vow and you've made that commitment, just like, you know, God said to Noah to look at the rainbow to be reminded of that commitment, we could look at our ring and see that we've made a commitment. How is that vow going for us? Richer or poorer, sickness and health, to cherish and love, cross your heart, that you would offer yourself in self-giving love, to be faithful. On a side note, I don't know why, I told this a few months ago, but I think it's still funny. A few months ago, my wife and I, we were driving along going to visit some family in Indiana. It was kind of one of those moments where we didn't have much to say, and my wife kind of perks up and says, "Hey, honey," I'm driving along, and she says, "Honey, did you ever notice that in the Bible it says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing?" I'm like, "Yeah." She says, "Do you ever notice it doesn't say he that findeth a husband findeth a good thing?" I'm like, "Get out of the car right now. Just get out." So we had like scriptural kung fu. What the? So you promised that you would be a servant. You promised that you would laugh together and cry together. You promised that you would dance together. You promised that when you fought, you would fight fairly and fight clean and that you would get to the other side. You promised that your love would sink deeper than crow's feet and laugh lines and receding hairlines and bulging waistlines. And when the skin underneath her arm starts to get loose and flap around like the way it does, you know, flappy skin, you just promised to be there. You didn't say, "I promise to be there as long as you behave well. As long as you stay attractive, I'll stay faithful. As long as you stay up to my standard, then my commitment is strong." So how is your promise going? Are you embodying the very character and nature of God, the integrity of God? Are you keeping your vow just like God? Are you reflecting the character of God? How's that promise going? A little over 6.5 years ago, my wife and I got married. You know, and for me, I've never taken big exits in our relationship. What I mean by that, I've never committed adultery or we've never been divorced or anything like that. But I've taken little exits. I've taken those little exits where maybe I haven't been as present. I've withdrawn when I should have engaged. I've gotten cold when I should have connected. I've hidden at times when I should have been in the light. See, I want to keep my promise. I want to keep my vow. And let me just say a quick word here, and I want to be very sensitive about this morning, because many of you here this morning, you may be in a different situation. Is that your wife calling? No. You may be in a different situation. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a covenant that maybe has been broken. And the truth is, some of you are there right now. Maybe your marriage is ended. Maybe you have a spouse that has been unfaithful or abusive or refused to change or refused to engage. Sometimes there's no alternative. Maybe there's misbehavior on your part. Maybe for a number of reasons, trying to rebuild the relationship is no longer a possibility. And let me just be very clear this morning. The scripture says, God says, "I hate divorce." But the Bible does not say that God hates divorced people. All of us know those that have been a part of, whether you've been divorced or been a part of relationships or friends with those who have been divorced, you see the pain that is involved with divorce. And so God doesn't divvy up the human race into two categories, into good, respectable, non-divorced people and bad divorced people. The Bible says it's very clear that all have sinned. All have sinned. But the great promise is that all can be redeemed. All can be redeemed. So I don't care where you are on that spectrum. If you have been divorced this morning, the grace of God is so infinite and so gracious to heal those wounds and that pain. And this place here, this community, is a healing community because we believe that God is infinitely faithful with his mercy and his grace. It doesn't matter what choices you've made, even if it was your fault. God is faithful. God keeps his vow. There's another type of vow that we make, and it's the parent-child vow. We make that child vow. Now, this is nothing that we explicitly say, you know, like we do when we get married, that we will be with each other through sickness and health. I mean, when the child shows up, they just show up, you know? They're here. And there's this kind of little promise that's attached, and it's supposed to be filled in by us as parents. Now, I've only been a parent for a few months, so I can't speak to being an expert at all by any stretch of the imagination, but I could speak to maybe some feedback I've gotten from my father. I have a wonderful dad. We have a great relationship. And I remember we've had numerous conversations, even up to last night after the service, we were talking about what I had talked about today, or talking about today. And I remember my dad, after he retired from the military, 20-something years in the military, he said to me periodically through the years, he said, you know, son, he said, I made a lot of mistakes. He said, you know, I took assignments when I shouldn't have. I was gone for months on end when I could have denied those assignments. He said, son, listen, there may be times where you have to pass up opportunities or promotions because you have made a promise. You have made a commitment. And I think about that. I think about the kind of dad that I want to be. I want to create magic moments for my son. I want to fill his heart with life. I want him to blossom and flourish in the unique way that God has created him to be. And more than anything else, I want him to know that he is loved no matter what. I mean, there are times that I'm, even the last few months, where I've been hurried, or sometimes I'm preoccupied or uncertain or blind or just lazy. But I made a promise. And I have to remind myself that I am reflecting to my son the character and the integrity of God. I am to imitate God's character and God's faithfulness. And in more than any relationship, I think the parent-child relationship comes with a little clause attached, the no matter what clause, that I will be with you no matter what, that I will be present no matter what. My dad said to me the other day, he said, Ted, cherish every moment with George, your son. He said, because life just flies by. You may have to pass up those opportunities, those promotions, but you made a promise to him. And life flies so fast and so goes by so fast that you cannot recapture those moments anymore once they've gone by. I want to read a piece to you. A woman named Mary Jean Arion wrote a little piece called Gift from a Hairdryer, Reflections of a Mom as She Combs Her 7-Year-Old Daughter's Hair After a Bath. And somehow it captures or recaptures what a precious thing life is to us. And it goes like this. Comb and dry, comb and dry. Soon I won't be able to do this anymore, you say to yourself, knowing that the little straight bob must inevitably yield to grown-up coffers and ugly curlers. What will she be like at 14? Where will her hair be blowing then at 16 and 18? Do you suppose boys will love to watch her hair blow as you do now? As some of them will feel it on their faces, and one of them will marry her, and her hair will spread under the veil and then spread out on his pillow. And oh, you hate him a little and wonder where he is at this moment, whether he'll be good to her. They will grow old together, and the gold-brown hair will be gray, and you will be gone, and then she will be gone. And this very hair that now your fingers smooth, and all the tears of the world will swim for a second in your eyes as you snatch the plug out of the socket suddenly and gather her into your arms, burying your face in the warm hair as if you could seal this moment against all time. See, when I had a son, and just I committed to loving him no matter what. I committed to loving him no matter what. It's one of those unspokens that I've committed to equipping him no matter what. That I'll feed him and read to him and teach him how to ride a bike and how to play catch. I'll teach him about friends and relationships, about men and women. I'll teach him about work. I'll teach him about integrity, what is right, what is wrong. I'll teach him about God. And when the time comes, I'll let him go with no strings attached. And I'll do this whether he is genetically gifted or genetically challenged, whether other people in the world think of him as a shining star or a plotter. And maybe for some of you this morning, maybe your child is one of the brightest and the best. I mean, gets wonderful grades, goes to the finest school, embarks on a successful career, makes you look like a stinking genius. But maybe not. Maybe your child will struggle. Maybe they'll go through depression, reject your values, run away from your home, and defy your God. See, when you enter parenthood, you took a no matter what clause. And it only gets released when one of you dies. See, this is why I think it's so amazing when we look at the vow and the covenant that God has made with mankind. It looks so much like the vow that we make to our children. So how are you doing on that vow? Are you reflecting the integrity of God? When you give your word, do you follow through on it? How is your vow going? Are you avoiding or providing enough toughness, enough discipline, even when it means that you're going to be unpopular in the moment? Are you throwing your word out there, even though you don't mean it, just because you want to get them off your back? Are we reflecting God's faithfulness? How does your child see you? How does your child, more importantly, see God when they see you? Do they see the character and the integrity of God? Do you keep your word? So we've talked about the marriage vow. We've talked about the child vow. Another vow that I think is extremely important in our life is the friendship vow. The friendship vow, a friend, is one of the strongest words in the English language. Now, I don't think that all friendships, and I've experienced this, remain forever, but I think the best ones do. Take, for instance, Scott and I, the lead pastor here, Scott and I's relationship. We've been friends for many years now. He saw me married. We've had meals together. We've had get-togethers, anniversaries, birthdays. I've walked him through his Starbucks addiction, you know. It's not working. And we've been friends for years now. Now I'm watching his kids grow up. I'm watching his hair recede. He's watching my kid grow up. He's watching my kid grow up. And there's some promises that we've made, although I don't think that they've ever been spoken out loud. We've promised loyalty. He would never betray my trust. He would never violate my confidence. He'd never wish me harm. But we're not perfect. And we make mistakes. And the truth about this, the truth promise here, is that we've made a commitment. I've made a commitment that I want to reflect the character and integrity of God. How do other friends see me when I give my word? Does it reflect God's vow to us? And so with Scott, I'm not worried about concerns or anything that maybe I'll hear some horrible thing from a third party expressed in a belittling or destructive way. I know that if there's a problem, he's going to come to me. So how is our promise going? How is our promises in our friendships? Are we reflecting God? Are we reflecting his integrity? And last but not least, this morning, let's talk about, just for a moment, the work vow. The vows that we make at work, or even at church. I love this scripture. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 7. It says, the righteous walk in integrity. They keep their promises. Happy are the children who follow them. Are you keeping your promise? Is your word good? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Are you reflecting God's integrity? Are you imitating God's character? How is that looking for you these days? I was talking to a guy a few years ago. He's a contractor in the South, and he was talking about how he builds these homes, and these subcontractors will commit to being there, you know, on a Tuesday to maybe, you know, get the electrical or the wiring put together. And he said, really, Tuesdays, he found out, really meant, they say Tuesday, really meant like next Wednesday, you know. How many can attest to that fact if you've ever dealt with contractors or subcontractors before? He said, you know, I thought about this. He said, if I ever went into the subcontracting business, he said, I thought about naming my business, We Show Up. We Show Up, and just plastering it across my truck, We Show Up. He says, I think we'd get a lot of business. Do we keep our promises at work, in our job, with business transactions? Do we keep our promises even at church? Do we make our promises in rash ways, out of convenience? Or we make promises because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings? You see, our word is so important. And so some of you, maybe this morning, some of your hearts maybe have been broken because people in the business world have broken faith with you. And I want to ask you tonight, or this morning, will you be a person of character, a person, even though, maybe you say to yourself, even though I have been hurt and betrayed in my financial or vocational life, I will maintain the bar of commitment just as God has with me, even when I have broken my promises. Will you choose to say, I will place integrity above all else, even profits, in my deal-making, in negotiating, in expenses, in supervising, in managing? I will never just throw out a promise in a rash way. I'll honor all my commitments. I won't say I'm on top of it when I'm really not. I will not steal credit for something that isn't mine. I will be a person that keeps my word. See, this is a really serious deal in God's eyes. Because once again, most important as we get this morning is that we are reflecting the character of God. When your marriage, your spouse, and your marriage and your relationship with your kids and your relationship with your friends, with your coworkers, are you reflecting God? When you give your word, and people know that you're a follower of Christ, do they say it's as good as gold? Or do they say, you know what, I'm not really sure? I mean, is it any wonder why people many times have a hard time when they pray to believe that God will be faithful? Because they've seen followers of Christ who haven't kept their word and they're supposed to be imitators of God? I want you to write these three things down. I don't think it's in your service guide. As we close here this morning, I think these are really important, very easy to remember. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to walk away with these three things, some things that you can go tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and say at work or say in your relationships. These three things I want you to remember. Number one, maybe for some of you this morning, you need to say yes to less. Very easy. You need to say yes to less. Have you made commitments? Have you overpromised? Have you overcommitted? And you shouldn't be, and you shouldn't have? Maybe for some of you, you need to say yes to less. I told my wife the other day, I said, man, I think I'm just overcommitting myself. I mean, this is as much for me as it is for you. But I said, I think my next job should be like a professional juggler. I'm trying to juggle all these things. Maybe for some of you, you need to say yes to less. Number two, maybe you need to say no to more. Sounds a little redundant, but we need to say no to more. And you know, I think the reason that we don't say no more is because we are afraid of what people will think about us. What if I don't say I'll take that extra assignment? What I know, I can't commit to it because I don't have enough time. Are we afraid of what people will think of us? Are we just so enthralled with approval addiction that we can't just say no? So we need to say yes to less. We need to say no to more. And number three, and I think this is one of the most important, we need to fix what is broken. We need to fix what is broken. Maybe you have a relationship. You leave this place today with your spouse. You need to say, you know what? I've overcommitted. I've overpromised. And I apologize that I haven't followed through on those commitments. And maybe you need to sit down with your kids and say, you know what? I haven't been reflecting the integrity and the character of God. Now, for some of you, this isn't about beating you over the head. This isn't about bringing condemnation on you. This is about saying, God, I want to reflect you. I want to imitate your character and your integrity. It's important to me because when people look at me, the only voice or flesh they have is through me to see you. So maybe we need to fix what is broken. Maybe we need to say, God, you know what? God, forgive me. Husband, wife, forgive me. Child, forgive me. Friend, coworker, forgive me. Say yes to less. Say no to more. Fix what is broken. Imagine with me this morning. Imagine what marriages would be like if each one of us committed. We committed to staying faithfully loving and caring and committed to that relationship. Imagine. Imagine with me this morning that when we give our word to our kids, that we are known as vow-keeping moms and vow-keeping dads, that our word is as good as gold because we are reflecting the character of God. Imagine with me this morning in our friendships. They are marked by trust and caring. They are marked by loyalty. Imagine with me. Imagine this morning in your business life and your church life, your time here at the church, your time here or at your businesses. Imagine that when a person comes into contact, if it becomes common knowledge that if a person comes in contact with a follower of Christ, if they give their word, they know it's as good as gold. Imagine with me this morning that each one of us would choose to commit to not only be promise makers, but promise keepers and vow makers and vow keepers. Will you commit to reflecting the character of God? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that it's because of your grace. It doesn't matter where each individual is on the spectrum of commitments, whether we've been faithless or we've been faithful. God, you remain faithful to us. You remain committed to us. You have that no matter what clause, no matter what we go through. Father, we thank you that you remain faithful. But God, this morning, we commit, if you will, in our own hearts to keep our commitments in our marriage, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our relationships at work and church, that our word is as good as gold. So, Father, I thank you again, once again, because of your grace, wherever people are on that spectrum, maybe they need to fix what is broken. Maybe they need to say yes to less. Maybe they need to say no to more. God, I thank you that each one of us would commit to embodying your integrity and your character, whereby being imitators of you. In Jesus' name, amen.